Father God, we come to you empty vessels. We ask you, God, to fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit. God, you have brought us here. You have urged us. You have gotten us out of bed, clothed us, God, and brought us here because you have a message for us. And God, I pray that your message will go forth in power, that God, the words would do exactly what you intended them to do, be a lamp unto our feet, be a light unto our path. Father, fill us afresh. Lead us, we pray, through your word in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Okay. I'm glad you're here. And I just want today, I'm praying that the Lord would teach you what he's teaching me. And I'm one of these guys that I have to learn it first. And boy, I tell you, he has to go over and over in my life. But I have to learn some things and so that I can share those things and use those things in a way that brings glory and honor to God. So today, I want to talk with you from a passage, but I think the title of this text, so this message, would be Ships Ahoy! Now, I'm a sailor, so I can say that, I think. And we're supposed to declare that when we see a ship on the horizon or whatever. And if you see land, you say land ho. But this one is about Ship Ahoy. And the Lord has laid something on my heart, and it's going to be about sailing the seas of trouble in three unsinkable ships. Now, I'm going to tell you what those ships are right out front so that if some of you got up early or got here at the last minute, at least you'll remember the ships. Because that's going to be the message that the Lord has just laid on my heart over the last couple of months. Ships. Now, before I go in and tell you what that is, I'm a sailor, and if you were here, if you've been here for a while, you know I cannot swim. But our text is such that I got some friends that worried about drowning too. So, but I can't swim. I was called a non-swim, but yet I'm a sailor. And I had a good friend of mine in this church. He's gone now, and I mentioned this before. But he used to come up to me because my name is Lynn Wood, but I don't use the wood part very much. He would come up and say, "Hey, Lynn, what kind of wood don't float?" And he would nail me every time. He'd invite me over his house. "Let's go swimming." My idea of swimming is let my toe swim. And I can pull it back at any time. So I have this persistent fear of drowning. But I'm okay. I've decided now that if I drown, I'm going to take that big gulp of water and I'm just going to go home and be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, so this is good. So I got rid of my phobia of swimming. But our text will, and I'll give it to you in a moment, so just hold on. It will use a common, it centers around this idea that I don't like getting into things that I can't get out of. Thus, I don't get in any water that I can't touch the bottom. See how smart I am? If I can't walk out of that water, I'm not diving in. So, getting into something that's over your head. For me, it's water. For you, it could be troubles. You're in over your head. For me, the closest I've ever come to getting over my head in water is in the bathtub. And when I get in the jacuzzi, I want to put on some floaties. But that water not only is over your head sometimes, it can get kind of bubbly. And has a little suction power in it sometimes. I think it's really trying to pull me under. But it's just, I get over it. I'll be fine. I'm 67. I can get over it. Actually, 66. But what I did was I thought about big boats. Anybody seen big boats in the water? Do you guys know how that boat floats? Oh, displacement. We had a scientist in here. Close. And it is right. Let me give you the official definition. Let's see if it shows up up above. Why do heavy boats float? Now, this is going to be related to the text, so hold on. An object will float if the gravitational downward force is less than the buoyancy, which is the upward force. You get that? So, in other words, this is what I get. An object will float if it weighs less than the amount of water it displaces. This explains why a rock will sink while a huge boat will float. The rock is heavy, but it displaces only a little water. So I think that's why when I try to float, I'm not displacing enough water, obviously. And then I tried this thing called treading water. What's up with that? I go like this and the water just laughs. Come on down, Lynn. Come on down. And then I start coming down. But let's take a look at a passage today, if you will. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. That's going to be our text today. And this text caught my attention yesterday while I was doing my quiet time after receiving notification that God had something for me to do this morning. Read it with me. Now, when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. He, Jesus, was asleep. Now, I'll tell you right now, Lynn is not asleep. Pastor Jeff takes it out. We go out with him every Labor Day, I think, or we have lately. And the last time we went, they had what they call rough seas. And the boat's up, and it's down, and it's up, and it's down. He didn't know this, but I went down to that place where you're supposed to lay down and rest. I laid down and prayed. God, those waves look pretty big. But Jesus went and it says, but he was asleep. Verse 25, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. In verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. And then he arose, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the wind and the sea do what? Obey him. Even the wind and the seas obey him. Now, that's the text. But I love the Gospels. I love the Gospels because there's a lot of scripture in the Gospels that you will find repeated in another Gospel. This is one of those passages. It's repeated in Mark 4, verses 36 to 41, and it's repeated in Luke 8, 22 to 25. And I remember when I was studying, you get a stereo view, stereotopic view of God from all four Gospels. And in this case, it would be great if you took a look at Mark 4 and at Luke 8, because you get a little bit more details. For example, in Mark 4, they say, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Those are pretty heavy words. And in Luke, "Master, Master, we are perishing," after they came and they woke him. So before we get into the text today, I want to give you a little bit of context of what's going on. Chapter 8 of Matthew is about a demonstration, if you will, of Christ, his power, and his authority as king. Jesus is coming down off the mountain. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? And he says to his disciples, he says, "Hey, let's go for a boat ride. Let's go get on a boat." But in chapter 8, like verses 1 through 4, God demonstrates his power over defilement. That is, how to overcome leprosy. And you could read that. God healed the leper. In verses 5 through 13, he demonstrates a power over distance, if you will, in that the centurion says to him, "Just say the word." And that's all he said. And healing took place. Power over disease is the healing of verses 14 to 17. It's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, we won't have anything to say about mother-in-laws except we love them. Amen? Men, you better be loud on that one. And in verses 18 to 22 of chapter 8 of Matthew, God demonstrates his power and the importance of his power when it comes to disciples. You have to have a priority. You have to make God first. Two gentlemen were saying, "I want to follow you, but I've got some other things." But God is all powerful. We have to follow him. We have to desire to follow him. And then in verses 23 to 27, it's his power over nature. And I'm going to come back and talk about that one because that's our text. And then there's power over demons. Chapter 8, verse 23 through 34. God alone has power over the demons. J. Vernon McGee says this about this chapter. He says, "The theme of this chapter is that Jesus demonstrates that he has the dynamic power to enforce ethic. Enforce the ethic of the Sermon on the Mountain." And so when I look at this, or when you look at this, chapters 8, and also I'm going to mention chapter 9, it talks about 12 miracles that Jesus performed. And you know, we are impressed with miracles. Amen? Matter of fact, I'm thinking about my brother Thomas the Doubter. He says, "You know, you may tell me that Jesus had ridden, but unless I what? I see these in his hands and his feet, and I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it." Now, some of us may need these miracles to help us in our effort to believe. But Jesus said, "You know what? You believe because you see. But blessed are those who have not seen, but yet they believe." Today, let's take a look at miracle number 5, and that's your text. It's a miracle that Jesus performed, and I'm going to look at it in a way, I hope we're looking at it, I hope you leave here with this view of this scripture, in the midst of a storm, the ship is your only way out. There's no helicopter, Coast Guard's not going to come get you. There's no way out except stay on the ship. And that term, ship ahoy, is what you use to call attention to. And in our text today, it's going to be about God's disciples calling attention to a perceived insurmountable trouble needing Jesus' attention. So not unlike what I would do if I was forced to go swimming in the water. But I gotta tell you something about that. I just remembered. There was a time when I worked with the junior high class. I volunteered to go up in the mountain. And I was going to be a little cabin supervisor. But I never tried to be a cabin supervisor for sixth graders. Especially boys. But we went up there, and as I'm in the midst of getting things ready, you know, you got to have some kind of exercise for kids. And so there was a zip line. I volunteered for the zip line. But then there you could go swimming. And they had, up in the lake, I guess, they had this thing marked off. As long as you stay on this side, you're safe. You stay on that side, you're deep. But I was smart. I said, I ain't going in there. So I mind my own business. I stayed on shore. I was minding my own business when Pastor Roy and a couple of his favors picked me up and threw me in that water. It was a glorious time of panic. I was convinced that I was going to drown. My phone is in my pocket, my work phone, because I wasn't here at the time. But I mean, they just dunked me good. And I had a perceived issue that I thought was insurmountable. Praise God, I hit the bottom, and I jumped like it was made of hot coals or something. I jumped up off that bottom, and I came up feeling good, and I ran off to that water. I fixed him later, but it was awesome. So now let me take you real quick to this. So in other words, your definition for floating is an object that will float if it weighs less than the amount of water it displaces. So let's look at three ships. The three ships that I want to look at today is relationship, fellowship, and worship. Relationship, fellowship, and worship. When we have, or God is teaching me that this year is going to be a year in which He wants me to focus on relationship, fellowship, and worship in one direction. What is that? To Him. What is your relationship right now? What is your relationship like with Jesus Christ? If there is a relationship and you know Him as your personal Savior, do you have fellowship? Or have the troubles of life caused you to say to God, "You are no longer a priority. I'll get back to you when I feel better." And then when that trouble continues to mount, do you get a sense that, you know what, God? I can't even worship. If that happens, your God has gotten awful small, and you, me, we've gotten awful big. So I want us to look at this passage. We're going to break it down here. There you go. And so, number one, first point is ship number one, relationship. So I entitled this, a subtitle is, under this first point, unsinkable relationships that have been established. Have you, with Christ, with God in your life, established an unsinkable relationship? Will the trials of life cause you to break your relationship with God? Will a church cause you to break your relationship with God? And subsequently, with His children. And in verse 23, it says of chapter 8 of Matthew, "Now when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him." I'm looking at this, and you know what occurred to me? Who follows anyone unless there is a relationship? Matter of fact, you are cautioned not to open your door or not to get in your car with somebody you don't know. So automatically in this first verse, the first part, verse 23, there's already established that there is a relationship between Jesus and his disciples. So my next point then is on A, is a relationship established. This relationship has been established by an alliance with Jesus Christ. There is an alliance with Jesus Christ. One is Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. There was something about Jesus that was attractive. There was something about Jesus that made those disciples say, "I am fishing, but I'm going to give that up right now." When I got saved, it was something about hearing about Jesus that caused me to say, "God, I'm going to forsake everything and I want to establish a relationship with you." We need to be in a place where Jesus is the relationship that we seek to establish no matter what, no matter who, no matter where. I want Jesus first. I think we sang that song today. Give me Jesus. Did we sing that today? Just give me Jesus. Let me have an alliance with him. So here I said, God called. We answered. The disciples answered. God called. We answered. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." I got saved because I absolutely knew that Jesus was calling me. I didn't know him, but I knew that if I didn't change the course or direction that I was headed, if I didn't repent, I was going to end up dead in short order at age 24. And that desperation, knowing that there is a God, he sent his only begotten son, that God, if I made him my Lord and Savior, that he would come into my life, take control of my life, make me the man he wanted me to be. I wanted that relationship, that alliance. I was looking at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, very small verse, but it says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now, you know something about what I noticed about these guys on the boat. If God said it, they did it. You know what I mean? If God said, "Let's go over here," they did it. God said, "Hey, feed all these 5,000 people." Guess what? They did what he said. They were imitators of Christ. Christ was their mentor, their model. You know, life for men is really rough sometimes because we don't have the right people sometimes, especially in our younger lives. We don't have the right source or the right people to imitate. I got news for you. I ain't about to imitate Michael Jordan. I'm too short, too skinny, and I can't even, I used to be able to jump. But anyway, we find role models to imitate. Why? Why don't all of us, including me, and this is what Jesus is teaching me about a relationship, imitate me? Paul said, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." You know, for some of you men, you know, I have this little card in my office. It says, "Follow me, I'm going with Jesus." And I use this verse. Husbands, wives, would love for you to say, "Hey, baby, I'm going with Jesus. You want to come?" I said that to my wife when I first married her. I said that last time. I only married her one time. But she's here too. You know I love you, babe. But when I married my wife, I didn't have a role model. I didn't have anyone to imitate. And men, if we're not careful, we will imitate some of the worst things in the world. when it comes to being a leader. And so all I knew was I had God's word. I had faith in his word. And so for my wife, all I could tell her was, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to do it. If it's in here, if it's written in here for me as a husband, as a father, I'm going to do it. Why? I set up my parameters, or my goal is to imitate Christ. Now, don't ask her how many times I've failed to do that. We're just going to keep it between her and I. But my heart is to always imitate Christ. So God did it. We should imitate it. If he's okay with getting in the boat, then I'm okay with getting in the boat. The disciples were okay with getting in the boat. And then in John 14, 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When Jesus says, let's go, they went. When he said, get in the boat, they got in the boat. I think that's where, as a man, I just got to say, we all. What is the hardest thing to do about this word? Is to obey it. I mean, I know what it says. Sometimes I get people in the office and I'll give them a Bible verse and they finish it off. But when it comes to finishing it off in terms of being obedient to it, there's some reluctance there. Sometimes we use that excuse, I'm only human. Kind of like I'm prone to disobedience. But I want to encourage us, as God is encouraging me, be obedient. If God said it, we do it. We obey it. Second point is, a relationship is established based on a kindred spirit with Jesus Christ. That's my second point underneath there. And kindred spirit. Now, when I'm giving you alliance, kindred spirit, and identity are all used to define a relationship. And in this case, kindred spirit means that I have something in common. Now, I am not saying I'm omnipotent or any of those. What I'm saying is I'm born again. I'm born of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, that's what I meant, by having something in common with Jesus. Not that he is born again, he is incarnate. But in order for me to have eternal life, I must be born again, born of the Spirit. He said, then, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through what? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of a grass. Flowers wither. And its grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Wernsby says this, the Spirit of God takes the word of God, and when the sinner believes, he imparts the life of God. The Spirit of God takes the word of God, and when the sinner believes, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, imparts the life of God in us. I think that's awesome. That places me, that puts me in a place of God. Joseph said, and I believe in Genesis 50, when his brothers were coming and feeling very sorry and very repentant for what they had done to him, he said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And then he said this, I know that I am in the place of God. Ladies and gentlemen, where are you today in terms of a relationship that puts you in the place of God? Are you right where he intended you to be today? Is your life and your relationship exactly what God wanted you to be at this moment, at this time in your life? Are you in the Word of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? And as a result, what flows out of you? Is it the life of God? Matthew 4, verse 19. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed God. And here it is, because they followed because of kindred spirit, because I have a kindred spirit with him, I will follow his way. John 8:32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Hallelujah. Because of kindred spirit, I will follow his truths. I will follow his way. I will follow his truth. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Because of the kindred spirit relationship that I have with God, I will follow his life. I will follow his life as a new creation. Boy, that would put just happy feet all over me. I will follow his way. I will follow his truth. I will follow his life. I think he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." That is a relationship that I desire to have with God this year, 2017. As I tell God to, as they get up, and you guys, some of you know, I always do this. I did it again. January 1st, I was up there freezing in Spokane, Washington, but I got up and I said, "God, bring it on. Bring it on." Why? I want a deeper relationship with him. Storms may come, trials may come, but I want that relationship with Christ to sustain me. I want to sail in rough seas on that ship called relationship. I got my ticket. It's been bought by the blood of Christ. And so, third point, under the first point, a relationship established is based upon an identity with Christ. Now, this one is where we have a hard time in relationship. Where do I get my identity? One writer, Paul Tripp, said this way, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do." And he says, smack dab in the middle of your internal conversations is what you tell yourself about your identity. There's only two places that you're going to get your identity, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to get it vertically by being identified with Christ, or you're going to get it horizontally by others, circumstances, and situations. Lord, help Lynn when he starts looking out this way for his identity. Man, I can go to my navel better, faster than anyone in this room. Gazing at my navel. Because they're my identity. So I want us to make sure that in this vital part of relationship, we're getting our identity from Jesus Christ alone. How does the song go? "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Am I the only one that know that song? Lord, have mercy. When I hear it, I got to catch up with it. I got to get right in it. "Christ the solid rock I stand." That's my relationship. That's my identity. Amen. Okay, John 18, verse 22 to 23. "In the glory which you gave me," Jesus said, "I have given to them," I believe that's 17, "the glory I have that you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That identity in Christ. And sometimes when I lose my way, I got to keep my watch here. I'm talking fast. My wife is over there going, dude, you guys know it. But I want to, I got to break it out. Anybody know this song? Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. You know, that's my identity. When the storm is rolling, the sea of trouble is all around me, and I'm in the ship of relationship, I can sing that song. I am weak, but thou art strong. You remember that? I am not the only one here that ever remembered that song. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. You see, ladies and gentlemen, your grandkids need to hear that song when they didn't get what they wanted for Christmas. Come on, baby, let me sing a song to you that you just stick close to Jesus. He gives you everything you need. You may not have got what you wanted, but God's going to give you everything you need. Amen? Amen? In the midst of trouble, stick close to God. Let him be your identity. You will succeed and you will never fail. All right, getting back. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And that very present help means abundantly available help. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountain shakes with its swelling. Let this then mean that your identity is grounded in Jesus. Your identity is grounded in Jesus. Even on the sea of trouble. Got another one for you on that one. B-I-B-L-E. That's the word for me. I stand alone on the word of God. B-I-B-L-E. You see, we need to have these songs at our disposal right when we need them in the midst of trouble. Because Satan will tell you, if you're not grounded in Jesus, you're all alone. Nobody cares. Oh, yeah, by the way, don't pick up that Bible. Don't spend time with God. Don't pick up the Bible. And we need to be able to say to the enemy or anybody else, B-I-B-L-E. This is the word for me. This is my encouragement. This is my identity. Those storms may roll or roar. And then there's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us stop. Let us give up. Let us have a pity party. Let us ball our puny fist up at God and say, you didn't give me what I want. No, it says let us run with endurance the race that he has set before us. Looking where? Unto Jesus. And here I said, let your identity. Your identity is based on the focus that you have towards Jesus. So Your identity is founded in Jesus, your identity is grounded in Him, and then your identity is focused upon Him. Before we leave this ship, because we got to go on to another ship, but before we leave this ship, let me remind you of something. Sometimes we drown because the problems of life get bigger than the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It looks this way. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, He's Lord of my life, but. And then everything after the word but. Hey, by the way, I may look serious, but I'm joyous in the Lord, okay? I'm not fussing at you. And these are things God is showing me. Sometimes I get intense, my wife says. I don't know why. Anything around the word. But ladies and gentlemen, Craig Groeschel, and I don't recommend him, or I'm just saying, I read a book he has called Christian Atheist. And in that book, he says, you're a Christian atheist if you can answer this question. Am I putting my faith in God, but living as if everything was up to me? Uh-oh. Yeah, I know what God's word said, but sometimes I got to do what I got to do. You see, before you leave that relationship, make sure that you're not saying one thing and living another. It's going to ruin your relationship. Sometimes we want to get a divorce because our happy problem is bigger than our holy relationship. Uh-oh. You see, when the problem gets bigger than the relationship, everything that happens in relationship is discarded. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, He's Lord of my life, but I'm not happy. God's teaching me that. Hey, Lynn, keep your eye on the relationship. I will help you deal with the problem. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what is He going to do? He's going to tell you to focus on the problem. No. And He will direct your path. Keep your eye on the relationship. Never let the relationship get bigger than the problems of life. Amen? All right, now we're going to take the second ship. We're going to fly through this one. Oh, yeah, we're going to fly through this one. The second ship is fellowship. Fellowship. Unsinkable fellowship that has been ongoing. Do you have a fellowship, a communion with Christ that has been ongoing? Do you have companionship with Him that has been ongoing? And do you have a place to go to at all times with Jesus Christ? So just look at that real briefly. It goes this way. They have a fellowship that testifies to an ongoing companionship with Jesus, such that when that ship, and I'm using verses 24 and 25, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but Jesus, was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and woke Him up, saying, Lord, got to do something. Right in the midst of a great relationship, now they got to worry about, who do we go to? What do we do with the storm? And a right fellowship with Him means that you go to Him, because He is that companionship that we need. John 16:33. And these things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Okay? So there we are again. If we have that fellowship with Christ, we should result in having peace. You know, I tease my wife sometimes that we have a disagreement. It's known as intense fellowship. But our intense fellowship is never broken. Companionship is never dissolved. So I'm not going to say this. But I have been forcing it. I was going to say I trained my wife, but she's here, so I can't say that. But what I do sometimes when we get out of the car and we have a disagreement, all I do is I get out of the car and put my hand like this. And you know why my hand's like this? It's that when she gets out of the car, she comes up and she just slides right underneath it. She gets in my web. You know why that works? It tells her that although we may have intense fellowship, we have fellowship. And that will never be broken. And we'll take on the issues later. That's when she says she wants to play baseball. But we'll talk about that another time. You got to ask her what that's about. But we have a fellowship that testifies of an ongoing companionship with Christ. All right? And even though we have tribulations and trials, God knows. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. So we can go to our prayer closet, maintain the fellowship. You know, one of the things we might have a tendency to do in a raging storm is that we don't want to go to that prayer closet. If we do, we think we might have to wake up Jesus, you know. Lord, are you awake? I got some things going on. My God never slumbers nor sleep, does he? So when that fellowship time and you need it, get in the closet. Get on your knees. Go to your companion, your Lord and Savior. And then you have a friend too, by the way. That's Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. God is there. That's that fellowship that can't be broken. And then John 15, he says, God says, I will be your friend. That means I have fellowship with him. Second point is the fellowship also testifies of an ongoing communion with God. And that's always what we need. We need to have communion with him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful to keep his promises. And one of the things I want you to do in the future, I have a number of Bibles, but I have one called Charles Stanley Life Principle Bibles. And I had this little mark out here. In his Roman number 39-43, he lists all the promises of God. And you know what? When you feel fellowship eroding, and you're praying and you think God's not answering your prayers, can I encourage you? Go look up his promises. Pray his promises and watch what he does. That fellowship is instantaneously renewed. Fellowship, communion with God. Point number C is fellowship testifies of an ongoing place to go to with Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can I encourage you? God said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go to Jesus, an ongoing place to go for fellowship. Turn to Jesus in times of trouble. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Sing that song and get in your prayer closet. He's calling. Some of us are a broken fellowship. It's time to come home. Come home. Come home. You know that song, don't you? Ye who are weary, come home. You got a place to go. Go to Jesus. Don't pick up the phone and call your best friend. He ain't Jesus. She ain't either. Call him. Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number, by the way. You got to look it up. Circle it. And do it. Jeremiah 33:3. And then I love Psalm 9. Verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, you have not forsaken those who seek you. Can I encourage you to trust in Jesus? But before you leave this ship called fellowship, let me remind you of something. Sometimes we let three root sins get in the way of our fellowship: pride, unbelief, and selfishness. And that didn't come from me. That came from our study when we did Behold Your God. Amen? Three root sins. If you have broken fellowship with God, would you go and check yourself out? God, is that going on in my life? And then sometimes we have what I call them emotional constipation. And what that means is you don't know how to express your words. And it goes this way. There's an example 3 days ago of a husband, and this is in the news, who hasn't spoken to his wife in 20 years. He got so angry with her that he shut down and he didn't talk to her for 20 years. You can look it up. He broke fellowship with his wife for 20 years. They had 3 kids. He couldn't find his words. Some of us, we have 3 words. And those 3 words are angry, really angry, and other. Angry, really angry, in which we throw things. And then others, it's when we go silent. When we get emotionally like that and we can't say anything, we need to get in our prayer closet and say, God, help me. Let me restore fellowship with you so that you can give me the words to express what's going on in my life. And then there's times when we become complacent and apathetic because of fellowship being broken. And then the last one is worship. Worship. We need to have an unsinkable worship that has the place of preeminence in our lives. And here is where the miracle took place. But he said to them, why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm, so that the men marvel, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They had to worship him at that point. So worship is defined by in a dictionary as chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to a supreme being. Ladies and gentlemen, I need to make sure that I continue to pay honor, divine honor, to the supreme being, the supreme God. Because sometimes when troubles get too big, I get bigger. And then I don't pay honor. I don't worship him as I should. Worship is faith-based, means paying divine honor because he's faithful. And the verse for that is, I love this, Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. God is to be worshipped for who he is. And we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and put our faith and trust in him. Matthew 15. When she came and she worshiped him. And she said, Lord, help me. And that whole passage is about her daughter who was possessed. And she came and asked God for help. But before she put out her supplication, she worshiped. Worship him when in desperate need, yet believing that he will do as he will. Worship him. Worship him first. Matthew 8, verse 2 to 5, it says, and when he come down off the mountain, the great multitude followed him, and behold, a leper came. And what did he do? He worshiped him, and then he said, if you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean. Worship God with faith, and he will do as he wills, not as I want. J. Vernon McGee said, the leper was saying was, I know you can, but will you? More in the lines of submission. Worship him. And then his grace base, and I call that worship his grace base, in that it's paying divine honor because of his amazing grace. I was in Romans 7, and I'm reading Romans 7, 24 a few weeks ago. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. I am so thankful, ladies and gentlemen, for God's amazing grace. And sometimes we just can't stop doing what we're doing, or we're frustrated because we've prayed and nothing happens. Can I encourage you? Would you just crawl up under God's grace? He's more than sufficient. Amen? Let God's grace be a reason why we fall on our knees at the altar. I love that passage because it came after all the struggles that he was having in chapter 6 and 7. And I worship him. The next passage is Mark 4, 35 to 41. I believe. That one up there. On the same day when evening had come, he said, let us cross over to the other side. This is in Mark. Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And and other little boats were also with him. A great windstorm came, and it beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It was filling from the waves that are overcoming the boat. But Jesus was in their stern, asleep, and they woke him up, and they said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he rose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the wind, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he looked at him and he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I worship God because his grace is sufficient to cover me in a moment of fear. God will have compassion on my fear and my trembling. Great reason to worship God. And the last point here is worship is miracle-based in that paying divine honor because he is a miracle God. Is there anyone in here who serves a miracle God?
Amen.
It's amazing. When God does a miracle, I sit there and I go, whoa. But Lynn, haven't you been praying for it? Yes, 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 Lord, I did. Did you have faith in me? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But I didn't think it would happen. I love it when God shows up, and not only does he show up, he shows off. And for those of you, if you're looking for God to do amazing things in your life, just ask him to show up and show off. Give God the glory and the praise. And by the way, each one of you sitting in a chair, you're a miracle. Man, that was really encouraging. You are a miracle if you're sitting in this chair. Amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that's why I'm excited about God, because every day I get up, it's a miracle. My wife is yelling louder than anybody else back there. But we need to worship him because he gives us breath to breathe. Why are we so sluggish to worship him? You came to church today because you wanted to worship him. Not because anybody made you, it's because you realize God has been good to me. And there's another song for that one, but I won't sing it. God is so good. You know it. And so, I'm going to skip the rest of them because of time. But before I leave the ship of worship, I want to tell you what God reminded me. Sometimes, Lynn, worship is the last thing that you want or think about because you're gazing at your navel. Sometimes I'm so full of me that to worship, and I'm too full of me to worship him. John said it best. He said, hey, Lynn, I'll help you. Here's the verse, John 3:33, I believe. I must decrease, John said, John the Baptist, so that he can increase. And when I decrease, boy, do I fall on my knees, on my face in worship to him. Sometimes I fail to behold my God. Instead, I behold my idol. Prosperity, survival, making sense of life, and me, my ego. Keeps me sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, from falling and worshiping God as I should. Way of application, Philippians 3:10, you know it. Pastor Jack has been teaching a great, great series in Philippians. But Philippians 3:10 says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You see, that verse is what I call living life in the present. Having the right relationship, having fellowship, and having worship. So I looked at that verse, and here's what I got out of that verse, in addition to what contextually what it means, but relationship, that I might know him. The challenging word is, do you know him? If you do, how well do you know him? Worship, then, is the power of his resurrection. I'm going to worship him because he rose from the dead. I'm going to worship him because he died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to worship him because he means everything to me. And because of that, God says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's why I'm going to worship him, the power of his resurrection. And in the fellowship of his suffering. God knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. Relationship, worship, fellowship. This year, may our relationship with Christ be genuinely based upon a knowledge of the holy. Amen? We want to know God. This year, may our fellowship be a sweet communion and unity with the Lamb who redeemed us and bought us by his blood. Who, because of such awesome fellowship, he will say to us when we take our last breath, well done. Good and faithful servant. Because of the fellowship. And may this year may our worship, may we worship the Lamb who was slain. May we be unceasing as we proclaim daily that he alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For he created all things. Amen? He alone is worthy. And we'll be reminded by the Holy Spirit if he says to us, where are you? May we check ourselves. May we check our relationship with the one true God. May we check our fellowship with the way, the truth, and the life. And may we check our spirit. May we check our worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not a clue what we're talking about. Relationship, fellowship, worship. But I'm here to proclaim, because it was proclaimed to me in God's word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God said, I came that you might have life and have that life more abundantly. May I encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you need to ask him, Lord, I want to be on these ships. I want to have a right relationship. I want to have fellowship with you, and I want to worship you. You can do that. Very simple. Sinful man separated from a holy God, and the only way is through Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. We have to repent of our sin. So I want to pray this. Lord, as the band comes out, Lord, if there's anyone here, Father God, who does not know you as their personal Savior, there's no way that they're going to withstand the trials and the troubles that life will bring. There is no way that they're going to be able to stand up and not feel they are perishing. But God, you came that they may not perish, but that they may have everlasting life. And Father, we pray right now that for those who don't know you, and today is the day that they came to church or they're listening, God, I want to pray that that person would do this. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again that I might have eternal life. I put my faith, I put my trust in you, the living God. I ask you to come into my life, take control of the throne of my life, make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.